Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
Hey, it's my mom.
Hey, mommy.
And Glenn Leverins.
This is Morning Air.
That's how I know.
On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Muy buenos dias. Wake up, America. It's Friday, May 5th. Good morning and welcome back to the final hour of Morning Air on this Cinco de Mayo. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverins and producer Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us across America and beyond here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. It's great to be with you on this first Friday as we get ready for the weekend and the big event tomorrow, the coronation of King Charles III. In just a few minutes, British writer and broadcaster Fiorella Di Maria will join us live from the United Kingdom with much more on King Charles and the big day. Now, today, as I just mentioned, is Cinco de Mayo. It's the annual celebration that marks the anniversary of Mexico's victory over the French Empire back in 1862 at the Battle of Puebla. While it's not a big holiday in Mexico, Cinco de Mayo has become an annual tradition, an annual celebration of Mexican-American culture here in the U.S., with all kinds of celebrations that include parades and parties and mariachi music, Mexican folk dancing, and traditional foods such as tacos, enchiladas, and tamales. And this stuff goes on in many major cities across our country, including Los Angeles, Chicago, and Houston, big cities where there's large Mexican and Mexican-American populations. Oh, I think I hear a taco. Once again, I want to bring in our Morning Air team, Glenn and Sarah. Glenn, what are a few of the big stories besides Cinco de Mayo that are making headlines here on this first Friday?
Yeah, we'll have more taco talk in just a minute. If you've ever taken the New York subways, you know that they can be a beautifully convenient way of getting around town. Also, an increasingly dangerous way, sadly, in an episode of violence has resulted in many protests around the city here over the last day or so. More expected today, too. A homeless man who was acting out in a violent way on a subway was subdued by a former Marine and who put him in a chokehold. He ended up losing his life. Now, no charges were filed, but many who had seen video or still pictures of that situation not happy to see that happen and are thus protesting.
Yeah, it's a very unfortunate situation, and there's a lot of opinions on the death of this homeless man. In fact, it has sparked Black Lives Matter type protests yesterday. Glenn, according to witnesses, they say that this homeless man was behaving aggressively and erratically until this young Marine veteran restrained him with the chokehold, and unfortunately, it led to him dying. But apparently, the homeless guy named Neely, Jordan Neely, had a record, 42 prior arrests over the last, 10 years. And there was also a warrant for his felony assault situation that was ongoing. So it's extremely unfortunate. The reality is that there is a homeless problem in our major cities. It is real. It's scaring the daylights out of people in terms of riding the subways in New York City. I know even in Chicago, I used to ride the subways when I was a kid. No more. It's just it's a little scary. You're afraid that at any given moment somebody might pull out a knife and attack you. So very sad situation in the Big Apple.
You know, and that's a sad situation, the homelessness and violence on subways. But to immediately ramp up some incident in terms of we need to kind of go to a protest war over this. Sometimes those incidents seem to be carefully chosen.
Yeah, you don't want to put
all your chickens, all your eggs in the same basket there, because all the facts haven't been revealed. And when we see videos, that's not the whole picture. We've seen that time and time again. Anyone can take their phone out and just show part of an incident, because by the time the situation has started to evolve, we missed all the before and all the maybe the after. So it's really hard to kind of make any kind of judgment and jump into a protest. Personally, I feel like I would just want to wait and like let things settle down and let's see what actually happened and see what all the eyewitness accounts kind of come back with before we jump to any kind of conclusion here, because oftentimes it can be deceiving.
The one thing that we do know for sure is that there have been dozens of incidents on those New York City subways. You know, innocent people have been, you know, pushed into the tracks. And obviously, a few dozen people have died as a result of these attacks. So it has become dangerous. And I think that this situation is definitely bringing attention to the homeless crisis and the crime crisis that's going on in New York City.
Yeah, and it, you know, again, it's such a fabulous system for getting around. And, you know, I remember, you know, kind of growing up being a little bit afraid of that and then getting used to that over several trips to New York. And it's like, wow, you can find your way around quite easily. And, you know, many who depend on that, not just as tourists, of course, but for everyday life, getting to and from work and activities. And to be afraid to use those things that are built for our use, that are so necessary. You know, so lots of things to address with calm heads, hopefully.
The other big story, and we're going to talk about it much more coming up here momentarily, live from Great Britain, is the coronation of King Charles. This is going to be a big, big deal with many dignitaries in attendance. And it's historic also because it's the first time that a British prelate, Catholic prelate, will be in attendance at the ceremony since the Reformation. So it's a big deal. We're going to talk about it much more here coming up with Fiorella Di Maria, a British writer who is in the UK, and she'll be with us here momentarily. Today is Cinco de Mayo. It's an opportunity for all of us to be a little Mexican, kind of like what we do on St. Patrick's Day, only this time we can eat our favorite Mexican foods and enjoy the culture.
Yeah, it's nice. Instead of the corned beef and cabbage, we can have those tacos, a variety of different Mexican cuisines. Instead of that Guinness, you can hit up a bottle of Modelo or maybe some tequila, depending on your how hard you like to hit it. I'm going to stay away from those things personally, but you know, it'll be fun. And actually, it's very interesting. There are so many different type of Mexican dishes, you know, just kind of thinking, what do you pick? What is a good one to pick? Well, comedian and Catholic Jim Gaffigan actually did a short little skit on the different types of Mexican cuisine. So I'm going to play a little clip of that.
I love Mexican food. It's essentially all the same ingredients. What's a burrito? Tortilla with cheese, meat, or vegetables. What's a tostada? Tortilla with cheese, meat, or vegetables. What's a taco? Is that hard to follow?
Yeah, they're pretty much all the same, but they do taste different. And, you know, there's different sauces and other side dishes, and they're all delicious. Really can't go wrong, guys.
I'll have a little of all of the above. That sounds outstanding. So on this day, Feliz Cinco de Mayo to all of our listeners out there today who all can be a little Mexican. As always, thanks so much, Sarah and Glenn.
Hey, sure thing, guys.
First things first, we start every hour here on Morning Air, always in prayer, always giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, Nuestra Señora de Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn, and patroness of Relevant Radio, pray for us. Saint Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. Saint John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit when we pray. Come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. And let's continue to remember the Sacred Heart of Jesus as well as the passion and death of our Lord Jesus Christ on this Friday. Of course, you can find us on Twitter at Morning Air Show is our handle, as well as on Facebook. If you want to send us an email directly, it's morningair@relevantradio.com. And again, our number, if you want to be part of the program, as per the usual, 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Now, tomorrow, Saturday, May 6th, the British royal family will start a new chapter with the historic, much anticipated coronation of King Charles III at Westminster Abbey in an event full of all the pageantry that Britain can muster. The coronation of King Charles will also be a historic moment for both the Catholic Church and the British monarchy, as well as the whole of the UK. For the first time since the Reformation, a Catholic prelate will be formally participating in the coronation ceremony, along with other Christian leaders across the country who have been invited to formally bestow a blessing on the new king. Are you planning on getting up early in the morning and watching the coronation tomorrow here in the States? And what should we expect from this historic event? Joining us live from the United Kingdom, from the south of London, is Fiorella Di Maria for much more on the coronation of King Charles III. Fiorella is a British writer and broadcaster based in the UK. Her crime series, The Father Gabriel Mysteries, is published by Ignatius Press. Good morning, Fiorella. Thanks so much for joining us once again from the south of London in the UK. It's great to be with you.
Good morning. It's lovely to be back in happier times. I think last time we spoke, the Queen had just died.
Absolutely. I was thinking the same thing. And again, I can't help but remember what a wonderful job you did of bringing the sights and sounds and the pageantry to our listeners on that morning. Fiorella, can you talk about the historical significance and the importance of this coronation, the first one in Britain in 70 years?
Indeed. For the majority of people in Britain, it's the first time we're experiencing a coronation, and it is hugely significant as an event, but this particular coronation in particular. The coronation does not mark the beginning of the reign. King Charles is already King Charles. He was King Charles from the moment his mother died, but this is the formal investiture of King Charles, when he is presented to the people, when he swears his oath. And it's a very Christian event, but for the first time, you alluded to it in the introduction, we have the cardinal, the Catholic cardinal, taking part in the ceremony.
And that is a big deal. This is something that we haven't seen since the Reformation. And so it even adds to the anticipation and the drama of this event. What is your sense in terms of the mood in Great Britain? How are the British people preparing for this event?
There's considerable excitement. There are flags and bunting in all the streets. The shops are full of pictures of the new king and all the merchandise. There are thousands of street parties going to take place all over the country, and garden parties and big events and concerts. So there's a really vibrant feel to the country at the moment.
You get the feeling that a lot of people are excited, but there's also some folks that are not excited about it.
There is a Republican group. I won't call it a movement in this country because it's not particularly strong. There are people who do not like King Charles personally. He does come to the throne with some baggage. But I have been pleasantly surprised by how positive people are about celebrating the new king. If you consider what his reputation was like in the 90s, you know, going back 30 years, it was a very different story. A lot of people thought he would never be accepted as king. And yet here we are celebrating today.
Can you talk a little bit about the plans for the actual crowning ceremony there at historic Westminster Abbey?
Yes, like monarchs for 1,000 years, King Charles will be crowned at Westminster Abbey. The service begins at 11 o'clock London time. And following the service at about 1 o'clock, the king and his consort Camilla will leave the abbey. They will take part in a ceremonial procession through London to Buckingham Palace, where they will appear on that famous balcony with the rest of the royal family.
Fiorella, there is no doubt that there is a Catholic influence to this coronation, the actual ceremony, the vestments, so much of it reminiscent of the crowning of Catholic kings in history.
Absolutely. And you have to remember, the monarchy is a 1,000-year institution, and all the practices or the rituals of the coronation were born in Catholic England, pre-Reformation England. And the whole ceremony has remained largely unchanged ever since. So there will be a lot of details which Catholics will be familiar with. The anointing with oil, which goes back to biblical times. It's a sacred moment, so much so that, in fact, it is not visible to the public. It's regarded as such a sacred moment. He will go behind a screen for that part of the ceremony.
I was listening to one commentator who was talking about the vestments and how interesting that the vestments are very similar to the vestments of a bishop. After all, he is and will be officially the head of the Church of England.
Yes, absolutely. He will also be given a ring, which is very reminiscent of the ring of a bishop. And he will process in behind a cross, which is itself important because he is a Christian monarch and he is here on earth very much serving the King of Heaven. And that cross will have relics of the true cross embedded in it, which were a gift from Pope Francis, which says a lot about the relationship, the very warm relationship that King Charles has with the Catholic community here.
Well, that's a beautiful thing, and we saw some of that at the funeral mass of Queen Elizabeth. You know, watching it, you couldn't help but notice, you know, the Catholic faith sort of interspersed within that ceremony as well.
Absolutely, and the Cardinal Vince Nichols will give a blessing to the new king, and all through Catholic parishes around the country, we've had 3 days of prayer where the bishops have asked us as Catholics to pray for the new king, to pray for his intentions. There will be a lot of masses offered for him on Sunday. And there's even a prayer card that has been issued for Catholics so that we can specifically pray for the king.
What about all the dignitaries that are coming from all over the world to this coronation? I understand that President Biden will not be there, but the First Lady will.
Yes, that's correct. It's a huge guest list. There are over 2,000 people who have been invited to the coronation. Obviously, the royal family, many dignitaries from all around the Commonwealth and all around the world are represented. Joe Biden will not be there, but the First Lady will. Quite a lot has been made of this, but I should say that this follows protocol. Roosevelt did not attend the coronation in his day. He sent the First Lady. It's quite common practice for that to be so. There are also many people from around Britain, ordinary people from around Britain who have been invited, who are heads of charities, who do a lot of work in their community, who are frontline services, the military, doctors, nurses, this sort of thing, who have been invited to take part in the coronation to acknowledge the importance of these people in everyday life, that they are the building blocks of Britain.
How has the city of London been preparing? I mean, this is a big event. There's going to be, you know, tens of thousands, maybe a million people out on the streets.
Yes, it is packed in London. There are already people camping out, waiting for their place to get a good view of the procession. And some have been camping out, in fact, for a few days. It's controlled chaos, I understand. It's all pretty well organized. One of the reasons why the coronation takes place some months after the death of the previous monarch is to give plenty of time, because it is a huge enterprise. And yes, people from all over the world. A lot of Americans are noticed. A lot of American tourists have come. A lot of Australians. But yes, people from everywhere just descending on London.
What about the media coverage there in Great Britain? Will it be broadcast on many networks or just a few exclusive ones? I know that it's going to be broadcast here stateside. It'll be at 5 in the morning Eastern time in the U.S., 4 a.m. Central. So if people want to see it, they got to get up bright and early here in the States.
Well, yes, it will be broadcast. But of course, these days, my father was talking about how when he was a very young child and saw the coronation of Queen Elizabeth, it was broadcast on the BBC and they all huddled around tiny little black and white television screens. Whereas today, most people will be watching it on their phones.
It, no question, will be a big event. And obviously, there's been a lot of talk, obviously, in the media about Harry and Meghan Markle, the participation of Prince Harry in this big royal event.
Yes. To be honest, I'm choosing my words carefully, but Meghan and Harry are extremely unpopular in Britain. Today, their approval ratings are very, very low. There is some sense of relief that Meghan will not be there. And there are even people saying that Harry should not have been allowed to come. He is coming for the ceremony. He's doing his duty by being there for his father's coronation, but he will not be taking part in any of the events. It's going to be very much a whistle-stop tour in and out. But I think the general feeling over here is this is not about Meghan and Harry. This is about King Charles.
Can you talk a little bit about historic Westminster Abbey, the actual place of this coronation?
Yes, it's extraordinary to consider that monarchs have been crowned in this building since the 11th century, since the time of the Norman conquests. And so the whole of the location and the whole of the ceremony are absolutely steeped in history. He will sit on the throne of King Edward. He will be crowned with St. Edward's crown just for the crowning ceremony. He will then wear a different crown when he's processing among the crowd. The carriage, that famous golden carriage, it was first used in 1831. So he is going to be surrounded. It will be humbling for the king, because in Westminster Abbey, he will be surrounded by memories of monarchs from the past and reminded that he is taking his little place in history.
What about the rest of the Commonwealth, all of the other nations, Australia, New Zealand, Canada? How are they being represented?
There are a lot of people over here. Obviously, the major Commonwealth countries are all represented. They've all sent dignitaries over who will be there for the ceremony. A lot of people have also come over off their own bat. It's quite noticeable in London. A lot of people from Canada, Australia, New Zealand have made the trip over here. So it's really a time. The Queen, the late Queen, was very fond of the Commonwealth. She took her duties as head of the Commonwealth very seriously. And I think King Charles very much wishes to do the same.
Again, we talked about the historic nature from a Catholic perspective of this coronation, as Cardinal Vincent Nichols, the Catholic Archbishop of Westminster, will be giving a blessing during the coronation ceremony. But it's also historic in the sense that the Holy Father Pope Francis has sent his Secretary of State, Cardinal Pietro Parolin, to be there to represent the Pope.
Absolutely. And this is incredible. And it's not, I mean, it's unprecedented in that we have a representative of the Holy Father at the coronation. But we need to remember as well that Queen Elizabeth met many popes. The first pope she met was Pope Pius XII. And there has been a gradual warming, I suppose, of relationships between the British Crown and the Vatican. But this is incredible if you consider that it's not so long ago that Catholics were fighting for emancipation in Britain. And it's not so much further before that when priests were being hanged at Tyburn. So we have come a very long way.
Do you see the day when the Anglican Communion could actually be in full communion with the Holy See?
I pray. I pray very deeply for that. We have the Ordinariate here, of course, now where whole Anglican parishes have come over to the Catholic Church, but maintaining a lot of their own liturgical traditions. And I do see that as a very positive step. And I do hope with all my heart that we will one day be reunited.
Well, it's the prayer of Pope St. John Paul II. I know this is something that that he prayed for many years, and the Holy Fathers since then, including Pope Francis, and just our church in general, have been praying for that unity one day. So we continue to pray. Your final thoughts on the historic nature of this coronation of King Charles III, Fiorella.
It is a coronation that is both ancient and modern. There are all those old traditions, but there are also modern touches as well to reflect the fact that King Charles is a king within history, but he is also a king of today.
Well, Fiorella, I so much appreciate you joining us live from the London area. Always a joy to be with you, and many blessings on this coronation for you and the British people.
Thank you. God bless.
God bless you too. Fiorella Di Maria, a British writer and broadcaster based in the United Kingdom. We need to take a short break. When we come back, Morning Air contributor and Catholic writer Laura Di Maria will tell us about Catholic saints who were members of royalty over the century. So stay with us as this first Friday edition of Morning Air continues here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
The light of Christ to start your day. This is Morning Air
on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Hey, bienvenidos de nuevo. Welcome back to Morning Air. Happy Cinco de Mayo. I'm John Morales along with Glenn and Sarah. Thanks so much for joining us on this first Friday morning here in the fourth week of Easter. As we do every morning, our power scripture from the Playbook of Life is from 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in his great mercy gave us a new birth to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The first Holy Father, the first Pope, St. Peter, received the Holy Spirit on Pentecost Sunday along with his fellow apostles and disciples. They boldly proclaimed the risen Christ, who is our living hope. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we too can proclaim boldly that Jesus is Lord. Again, during this Easter season, we can continue to say Christ is risen. He is truly risen indeed. Alleluia. We always pray with a great confidence, that prayer from the Chapel of Divine Mercy. Jesus, I trust in you. Now, as you just heard a few minutes ago, live from Great Britain, there is much anticipation in the British Isles and around the world as King Charles III will officially be ascending to the throne as King of England tomorrow morning. With the royal fever going on, you can't help but admire the pageantry and all the tradition and all the pomp and circumstance. Now, did you know that there are many Catholic saints throughout the centuries who are also royal? As Catholics, we have to remember that we have a king in Jesus Christ, the King, and we also have a queen mother in Mary, the Queen of Heaven and Earth. I recently spoke to Morning Air contributor and Catholic writer Laura Di Maria about the Catholic saints who were royal. Laura is a nonprofit management professional living in the Metro Washington, D.C. area and is a revert to the Catholic faith. At her personal website, lauradimaria.com, she writes on topics including personal development, spiritual study, and living the Catholic faith in everyday life. Here's the first part of my conversation with Laura Di Maria. Good morning, Laura. Thanks so much for joining us once again. It is good to be with you this morning here during the Easter season.
Good morning. It's great to be with you, too, and to talk about a fun topic like royal saints.
Yes, it is a very fun topic. And, you know, I think to kind of put it in perspective, obviously there's a lot of excitement and anticipation with King Charles III officially becoming the King of England shortly. And it took many years for us to see this with Queen Elizabeth becoming a queen when she was very young. So this kind of sets the stage for our discussion about royal saints.
Yeah, it has been a long time coming. And I think that's what makes it especially exciting. And as you mentioned, you know, we don't have any king but Jesus over here in America. That's what we've decided how things are going to be with our government. But because of that long time historical connection, and I think because there's just such a strong relationship between the two countries, we can't help but be interested in what's happening over there. And Queen Elizabeth was a great queen. You know, everyone kind of agrees on that, that she did her job. She was very faithful to her people. She didn't make it all about her. And I think there's a lot of hope that King Charles now will be the same. And we can pray for him, you know, because at the end of the day, it may be kind of a symbolic leadership, but it's a representative of that whole nation of all the islands in Great Britain. And, you know, people are going to be looking to that for stability in a time when our world doesn't have a whole lot of stability. So we should pray for him nonetheless.
No question about it. So this morning we're going to talk about saints who were members of the royal family throughout the centuries, and we wanted to single out a handful of them. And we're going to begin this morning with Saint Wenceslaus. Can you tell us about this first royal saint?
Yeah, so Saint Wenceslaus, like all of the saints that we'll talk about this morning, was European. You know, so we have the faith really grew in the Western world through Europe. Saint Wenceslaus is one of those. He, so more than a Christmas song, I like to say, he was actually a real person. So good King Wenceslaus was born in 907, so he was many, many years ago. And he was the king of Bohemia, which is basically modern-day Prague, Czech Republic. And his life was interesting because even though he, of course, is a saint now, and he was a Christian during his life, and he allowed his faith to, it was important to him that his faith would be a guiding light in the way that he ruled. Not all of his family was like that. So his mother was a pagan, his brother was a bad guy, and his life was marked by trying to create harmony in his kingdom there in what is essentially modern day Czech Republic, while all these different factions were kind of warring against him. And ultimately, his brother actually was responsible for his death and had him killed. And so Saint Wenceslaus is seen now as a martyr because he was a martyr for the faith, because he wanted the country to be one way. The pagan forces within his family and all these other strong factions wanted something else. So his legacy, one of the things that's important about Saint Wenceslaus is that he's seen as somebody who's seeking harmony in a time of political intrigue and upheaval, which I find to be really relevant for the way things are now, you know, all around the world and in our own country. You have a lot of people vying for power. You have a lot of people making political decisions that don't make a whole lot of sense. And Saint Wenceslaus was someone who desired harmony and desired peace for his people. And then one other fun fact about him too, actually his grandmother is also a royal saint. So her name was Ludmila, and she raised him primarily, and that was where he derived his faith from. And we've got another saint, if we get to him today too, who also, there's another family member who also became a saint. So that's kind of neat to see, you know, multiple members of the family becoming saints.
It's fascinating to think that a member of a royal family can become a saint. It's not how we normally perceive the royals, but obviously King Wenceslaus was a great example way back in the year, around the year 1000.
Yeah, and it's because we live in such a secular society that if you are a person of faith, typically it's something that you kind of have to keep on the side. Now, in our country, there's reasons for that, and that's because we decided there's never going to be an established religion. But that isn't the same thing as the separation of church and state. And I think that's something that a lot of pundits and kind of critics of the faith in public life get wrong. So, yes, our country will never have an established faith, but we do know from the First Amendment and from our ability to have free expression, you are supposed to be able to live your faith in life. And our expressions of faith must be protected from anything that encroaches on them. You know, so that's why constantly in all of our court systems, there's lots of religious freedom battles going on all the time. So it's strange for us to think that a ruler would come into their position and think, basically, how can I make my nation more Christian? You know, but I have to say, we probably could use a little bit of that charity and harmony and generosity of spirit and things that a lot of these saints demonstrated in their positions of power.
All right. The next royal that we're going to talk about here this morning is Saint Matilda of Rigelheim, who was the Queen of Germany. What can you tell us about her?
So Saint Matilda, another European saint, she was the Queen of Germany and basically a contemporary of Saint Wenceslaus. So she was born in 895. Because she was a queen, you know, which is not quite as high profile as a king, but because this was a long time ago, there's certain things known about her, but there's plenty that isn't known about her. The things that we do know about her is that she was extremely generous. So she's a queen of Germany. She's extremely generous to the point of receiving criticism from her family members. So she was trying to live in a way that was so generous to the poor that I think it was her son, you know, her husband, they kind of said, look, Matilda, you need to hit the brakes a little bit on this giving away all of our wealth to people. So she devoted her life to building churches and convents and monasteries. And then towards the end of her life, when she was a widow, she lived at one of the monasteries that she founded, and that's where she died. So we can see from St. Matilda of Germany that it was her generosity and then her dedication to the churches generally, building up the body of the church through the creation of convents and monasteries. That's what we can really look to her and admire her for, and that's what's notable about her.
And, of course, you've been listening to my conversation with Catholic writer Laura DeMaria about the Catholic saints who were royal. We're going to take a short break as we continue our discussion with Laura. Stay with us. There's more to come on the other side here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us this morning here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app with the historic crowning of King Charles III tomorrow. We've been talking about the many Catholic saints throughout the centuries who were also royalty. Here's the second part of my conversation with Catholic writer Laura DeMaria. Let's talk about another a British king way back around the year 1000, St. Edward the Confessor. What can you tell us about him?
Yes, so very appropriate for our conversation today because, like Charles, he was a British king. So St. Edward the Confessor, he got that name or that nickname because of his piety. So he, from a young age, he was a very pious young man. Now, like many royal situations, if not all of them, his life was filled with intrigue and political, you know, situations sort of beyond his control, particularly in childhood. Lots of people wanted to be king. So he spent a lot of his youth in exile, which meant that he had kind of an atypical upbringing for someone who then went on to become king. So rather than sort of having the world revolve around him, he spent a lot of time with a religious community, actually, and really loved attending to Mass in particular. That's something that's known about him. So then, you know, cut to a few years later, finally it's his turn to ascend the throne for whatever the conditions were. He brought that piety and he brought that devotion to Jesus with him. And so kind of like King Wenceslaus, he decided, you know, I'm really going to take this seriously and bring my faith into what I'm doing as king. So he was way more interested in people's welfare, you know, than he would have otherwise. And his example really shows us, again, the humility and charity that's possible even for someone in a great power position.
And perhaps a good lesson that King Charles III might be able to learn mm-hmm. from his predecessors from a long time ago.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and you see how Kate and William, you know, the kid, I don't remember what their titles are. I think they're a prince and princess at this point, or they will be, you know, as of the coronation. But her coming from a relatively normal background, you know, we kind of learn that sometimes their kids, you know, King Charles's grandkids, are being given opportunities to have maybe slightly more normal childhoods than what they would have otherwise. And I imagine that will only be beneficial for them as they all continue their lives in the public eye and eventually ascending to their own positions of power.
Another great Catholic was St. Louis IX, St. Louis of France. What can you tell us about him?
Yeah, so moving along in our timeline, so St. Louis of France, he was born in 1638. He's probably, of the ones we've talked about so far, King Wenceslas, I think a lot of people know of, and probably St. Louis as well. You know, he was one of those grand French kings who really left a big legacy behind. And there's a lot of churches and schools and things named after him. And so he, again, was a monarch who took his faith very seriously. And when on his coronation day, he vowed to truly be his people's father. You know, so that's kind of an interesting, that was, you know, his word, that was his term for it. And that's an interesting way to approach being a king of a people. So he wanted to be their father and he wanted to seek peace in his kingdom. And also keep in mind, you know, he was like us in that he was married, he had kids. So he's not a saint who kind of stayed out of real life. You know, he and his wife apparently had a very good, happy, loving relationship. They had a total of 11 children. And according to Franciscan media, so every day, King Louis had 13 special guests from among the poor to eat with him, and a large number of poor were served meals near his palace. So he had an emphasis on serving the poor. And you can imagine, you know, his advisors were probably like, no, don't bring these people into the palace. And during some of the holy seasons, anybody who came to the castle and presented themselves were given a meal, and he often served them in person. So just, imagine that, you know, think about the excesses of all the French monarchs. And I learned while researching him, you can still see his personal hair shirt that he wore. So he was, you know, on the daily, in addition to all this, he was doing this personal penance, you know, that other people weren't seeing. And I think it's at Notre Dame right now. It's on display somewhere in France. So super wealthy, super powerful, but also incredibly devoted to his people and acutely aware of the problem of poverty, which is just really remarkable.
Super interesting insights about St. Louis the Ninth of France. You know, all the St. Louis Cardinal fans out there in baseball, your city's named after this this great Catholic. In fact, Jose Luis is calling us this morning from Los Angeles. Welcome to Morning Air, Jose.
Good morning. Buenos dias.
Buenos dias.
Named after St. Louis, King of France. I believe it's the 25th of August.
Awesome. That's that is right in line with what we're talking about. Did you know that he was as holy as he was?
Absolutely.
So, Laura, like you said before, there's a lot of schools and even cities and obviously people named after King Louis.
Yeah, that's wonderful. And keep in mind, too, I mean, if you have any of these names, if you're named Edward or Louis or Matilda, you may not have even been named after this particular saint, but they're all our intercessors. You know, that's really the important thing. We're kind of going through this parade of, oh, look at this, you know, royal person who became a saint, and here's all the cool things about them. But at the end of the day, they're a saint because of their piety and their holiness, and they're there in heaven to be our advocates and our friends and to pray for us. So keep them close to you, too, you know, whether you're named after them or not.
We have time for one more saint. Can you tell us about Saint Stephen the First of Hungary?
Yes. So Saint Stephen, he was another earlier one. He was born in 975. So he was a contemporary with some of the couple first saints that we talked about. So he was not baptized until he was 10 because he was born a pagan, you know, and as I was researching these saints, it's kind of funny to hear people being referred to as pagan, you know, as if that were an official religion, but it kind of was. And I think now about the sort of neo-pagan, I think is probably the term for a lot of the ways that our world is now and the things that we value, things that are, you know, super secular. So paganism is actually probably not that far away from us, even if we don't use that same term anymore. So an interesting thing about him, once he ascended to the throne, he did a lot to make the church the official church, like the Catholic Church, the official church and religion in Hungary. So he created a lot of systems that supported churches and pastors and the poor, tithing systems, things like that. He also decreed that everybody had to get married. Unless you were a member of the clergy or a religious, everybody had to get married. So, you know, perhaps a patron for our common day overall societal aversion to marriage, we can think of St. Stephen of Hungary.
We have time for one more saint, St. Helena.
Okay.
St. Helena, yes. The very famous for being the mother of the Roman Emperor Constantine the Great.
Yeah, so St. Helena, she had kind of a rough life in the beginning. Her husband actually just divorced her so that he could go marry somebody else and advance his political ambitions. So she was kind of one of those long-suffering mothers and wives. And eventually her son Constantine ascended to the throne. They had a good relationship. He made her empress dowager in his kingdom, St. Helena, after the death of his father. So she really influenced him. And we look to Constantine as kind of the first leader in the Roman Empire who really relaxed to the treatment of Christians and relaxed the persecution of Christians. And from there, you know, now, of course, to this day, Rome is the capital and the center of the Catholic faith. So we can really look to St. Helen as the influence that led to Rome becoming a Christian Catholic city and then everything, you know, globally that spread from there with the faith.
And so when we watch all the pomp and circumstance of the coronation of King Charles III, we can keep in mind that, yes, it is possible to be part of royalty and to become a saint.
It is. And it's possible for all of us to become saints as well, you know, whether we are royal or not. And I'll, like I said at the beginning, I think this is a good time to keep King Charles and the royal family and all the British people in our prayers, and that, you know, it's very glamorous to be royal, but I don't think it's that easy. So, you know, let's pray for all of them and for continued good relationships between our countries. And also, by the way, the patron saint of England is St. George. So St. George, pray for us.
All right. Laura, thank you so much for being with us. And you can read Laura's story. It's called Saints Who Were Royal. You can read it on her website at lauradimaria.com. Thanks again.
Thank you. Great to be with you.
What a fascinating discussion and what a timely conversation in anticipation of the coronation of King Charles III tomorrow. A reminder about Catholic saints that were royalty with Morning Air contributor, Catholic writer Laura DeMaria, a nonprofit management professional in our nation's capital. And now, once again, it is time for yet another episode of Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today is called Father's Forgiveness by Joseph Mazzella. When I was a boy, I always wanted to be a cowboy. I remember my mom worrying about me getting sick from the heat in the summer because I wore a thick blue sweater all the time. No respectable cowboy would wear short sleeves, so I sweated while I played. I was overjoyed, too, when one day my parents gave me a BB gun. It looked just like a lever-action rifle that all the cowboys used in the movies. I spent hours each day during those summer months shooting at stumps and pretending to be John Wayne. I even mastered the one-hand swing cock-and-shoot move I'd seen him do in a movie once. At least that's what I thought. You see, as I was coming into the house one afternoon, I tried it one time too many. The gun I thought was empty let out a soft pop, and a BB flew across the room and parted the hair of my dad, who was asleep on the couch. My dad took one look at the BB hole, half inch above his head, walked over to me, took my gun, walked outside, and calmly broke it in half. I didn't cry too much over this. I knew how close I'd come to hurting my dad with my stupidity. I didn't expect to ever get another BB gun either. That's why I was so surprised when my dad bought me another one the next year. I guess he thought I had wised up enough to know how to use it this time. I never put a single BB in the new gun, but my imagination had John Wayne riding again. I eventually outgrew my cowboy stage, but I never did outgrow my appreciation for my father's forgiveness. He showed me that even when I messed up in the worst way, I was still loved. He gave me another chance and let me know that I was forgiven, whether I deserved it or not. He had shared with me some of the unconditional love and forgiveness that our Father in Heaven has for us all. May we always embrace and share that love and forgiveness as well. From Colossians 3:13, forbearing one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive.
As always, thanks so much, Glenn. I really appreciate it. I want to take a moment to remind you about the Walk to Mary. Join Father Rocky my good friend Drew Mariani and Patrick Madrid and thousands of Relevant Radio listeners from all across our great nation in a pilgrimage walk to the National Shrine of Our Lady of Champion. And that, of course, is tomorrow, Saturday, May 6th. This growing 10th and annual 21-mile pilgrimage starts at the National Shrine of St. Joseph in De Pere, Wisconsin, and it wraps up at the only approved Marian apparition site in the U.S., Our Lady of Champion in Champion, Wisconsin. You can walk a part of it, you can walk the end of it, or you can go the whole way. You can go to the distance. The Walk to Mary is coming up tomorrow, Saturday, May 6th. It's still not too late to sign up for this one. For information and registration info, just visit walktomary.com. That's walktomary.com. Our very own Father Rocky will be taking your prayer requests. So if you have any prayer requests, if you can't go for whatever reason, you can send those requests, and Father Rocky will personally take them to Our Lady of Champion. Sarah, are you going to have a chance to make it? I understand you're taking part of the family.
Well, you know, Father Rocky made that spaghetti dinner on Friday night tonight. Sounds so good. We said, hey, let's pack up and drive up. So we're going to do that, and we'll do about 7 miles. We're going to just take the older two and see if we can tackle those 7 miles. But it should be a fun day, so looking forward to it.
Have you been training?
I have done no training, but I'm sure it'll be fine. I'm just very positive about the whole experience. It'll be great.
Well, have a great time. Say hello to everybody. I'll be a baseball dad this weekend, unfortunately, so I will not be able to make it. But that'll do it for this first Friday edition of Morning Air. For Glenn Leverance, producer Sarah Tafoya, Gabby Burke, our entire Morning Air team, I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us. Let your light shine before all. God bless America. We'll see you Monday on the next edition of Morning Air. Have a great weekend. Happy Cinco de Mayo. The Patrick Madrid Show is next.